We started this monumental 15th chapter several weeks ago when we saw the Apostle Paul reiterate the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. He went right to that in the first four verses, and he reminded the Corinthians and he reminded us of this central message of the gospel and how it is the means by which we are saved and by which we are sanctified. That is to say that the gospel not only saves our souls for heaven, but it transforms our lives here on earth. The gospel does that. Then in verses 5 through 11, Paul presented to us eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And he affirmed to us the historical truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, came out of the grave 2,000 years ago. He gave us eyewitnesses, 500 of them presented to us, over 500. And we have an empty tomb as well. It's an airtight case. No one can deny that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul said, this is the truth. And the Corinthians, to their credit, did believe this, as you do. You believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. But then in verses 12 through 20, we saw that the Corinthians had a big problem with the resurrection, not of Christ, but of their own bodies. And if you have been with us, this is a very important distinction to understand. The Corinthians believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the most part, but they had a very serious problem with the resurrection of their own bodies. Now you say, that doesn't make any sense. If you believe in the resurrection of Christ, why wouldn't you believe in the resurrection of believers? Well, that was their case, and I'll explain the reasons for that in just a little bit. But what Paul does there in verses 12 through 20 is he lays out an argument to make a very logical point that if you deny the resurrection of our bodies, believers' bodies, then in essence, you're denying Christ's resurrection. You have to have both. If Christ rose, then we are rising. It's guaranteed. So if you deny that we are rising, you are denying that Christ actually rose from the dead. And we looked at that very powerful argument in detail. Then we saw in verses 21 through 28, Paul gave the order of the resurrections. And he just listed out these different resurrections, starting with Christ. He was number one. And he really just went through the whole grand plan of God from Christ's resurrection all the way into the new creation. I mean, just amazing, sweeping, incredible plan of God. And we said, we don't have to worry about the future. It's in God's hand, and we can find rest in that. Last week, we saw that Paul went into the argument to demonstrate how all of that truth has implications for how we live. You know, if you know that, you know there's a heaven, you know there's a resurrection of your body, you know God has it all in control, there's a future kingdom, Jesus will reign, we will be with him, all of that's going to be all in, God's going to be all in all, it says there, then your life today changes because of that. You have a motivation to live a certain way in light of the resurrection. And so that's important because what we do now is restrain ourselves. We don't give in to temptations. We understand this body is going to be raised one day, and that gives us a motivation. It gives us a direction to live for Christ now. That's why, remember Paul said, I die daily because I know what's coming. So I'll suffer what I have to suffer right now in this life because I know a better life is coming. And he was just arguing this in the text there that we saw last week. Now for today, that brings us in the 15th chapter right up to today's message. And here Paul is going to take a deep dive into the very nature of our resurrected bodies. And I hope you find this interesting because this is your future. So it's very, very interesting. There could be a lot of questions on this. He rebuts those who deny this, and he gives a positive and very explicit description of our resurrected bodies. What kind of body will we have in heaven? Will we be the same? Will we just be sort of a cookie cutter shape We'll all look the same. We'll all be the same. What will life be like on the new heaven and the new earth? What is that all going to be like? That's quite interesting. That's intriguing. That's captivating information. It's right here in your Bibles, and we're going to look at it. In order to answer those questions, I'm going to go through a two-point outline. Number one, I'm going to show the pattern of the resurrection in verses 35 through 42a. The A is important. And then the perfection of the resurrection in verses 42b through verse 49. So, drawing your attention, it'll be very handy to have your Bible with you, because we got to look at all these verses, and then we'll get to what that all means for us, how that really impacts our thinking today in light of what is coming. So with your Bible open here, I want to draw you to the first point, the pattern of the resurrection. Look at verse 35 and following. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. Now, pause there. Why is Paul getting into all this right here? Why is he trying to describe all of this? But why is it so foreign to their mind about a resurrection? For you and I, you know, for in America, I guess, today, when we hear about the resurrection of Christ, we hear about our bodies being resurrected, we accept it. We say, that's what the Bible says. That's pretty easy. I believe it. Yes, it's incredible. Yes, it's supernatural. But that's where faith comes in. Isn't that true? We believe in things that are incredible, that are just beyond the natural, supernatural things. I have no problem with that. The Corinthians believed in supernatural things, but why did they have such a big issue with the body being resurrected? Well, I want you to understand the culture here, because this background will help you understand what their hang-up was. Now, I've told you this before, but it's really important for you to get this right here, because it explains why Paul is going through all this. You know, you might read that section and say, boy, he's really going at length to get his point across. Well, I mentioned a few times that the Corinthians were in the bastion of Greek culture. 2,000 years ago, Greek philosophy, they were literally in the hub of it. And many in that day, if not most, held to Greek dualism. And that is to say that the physical world was evil and the spirit was good. So that's dualistic. Matter evil, spirit good. So when the Corinthians heard about the resurrection of the body, they had a very hard time with believing that it would be resurrected, since all matter is evil in their thinking. It's just all evil. It's going to ash, and only the spirit is good. And what Paul taught them in person about the resurrection, apparently it just fell on deaf ears. You know, they heard about Christ's resurrection, but their own resurrected bodies, I mean, they just didn't connect the dots. And so now Paul is trying to address this in a very definitive way. And he understands they had a very low view of the body. He lived in that culture. The famous philosopher Plato said the body, and I'm quoting him, the body is a prison that binds the spirit, and the man waits to be released from his prison. So Plato said. To Plato, to think of a resurrected body to be rejoined with the spirit would have been like a second hell for him. He thought, you know, living in the body was like, you know, hell, and we needed to be released from the body. And so this teaching, Plato's teaching, was very, very prevalent at this time. In fact, they had a proverb in the first century that went like this. The body is a tomb, and I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse. So if you could imagine that running around Corinth, this is what they believed, this is what they were taught. They thought the body would just die, and the spirit would flee away to be absorbed into the eternal mind of some impersonal Zeus. See, the Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the body. There was another philosopher named Seneca, and Seneca lived at the very time in which Paul was writing this. And he was writing and teaching, and this was influencing a lot of the people in Corinthian culture. And Seneca said, and I'm quoting him here, he said, "It pleased me to inquire into the eternity of the soul and believe it." He said, "I surrendered myself to that great hope," you know, that the soul was eternal. But the body, Seneca talked about, was an evil prison. Right at the very time when Paul's writing about the body being resurrected, Seneca's writing about the body, the corruption of the body, the corruption of the evil. You want no part of your own body. You want to be released from that body so that your soul can ascend into the heights, you know, to be connected with some divine mind, which in their thinking was an impersonal force, some agency. It wasn't a personal God that you would commune with. And so this, again, it's running all around at this time. Seneca went on to say, there's coming a day in which the divine, he called his spirit divine, the divine will depart from the prison of a body and it will go back to the gods. So again, I'm just showing you how this was rampant, this dualistic thought, spirit good, body bad, body going to dust. This is ingrained in their minds. Now, Seneca was one of the main proponents of a group. This was a religious group in Paul's day called the Stoics. And you may remember that group from Acts chapter 17. Paul actually debated with the Stoics. And it was a very unbiblical, philosophical group. And what they believed was that God was a spirit, and he was actually fire. God was fire. And each human being had a spark of this fire in them. They had a spark of the divine. And they believed that when man was born, God somehow sent this little spark to live within their body. And they said that spark was the deity inside the flesh. And the Stoics went on to say that when you die, the body dissolves, because that's no good, but that spark, that fire, goes back to be connected with the big fire, who is God. And this was running everywhere. And Paul was debating these guys. He went into Athens, and he was telling them about the resurrection, the Stoics. And you know what the Stoics did? They laughed. They mocked Paul. This is in Acts 17, verse 29. They literally cut him off, and they mocked Paul and said what he is teaching is ridiculous. So you put that all together and you can see how the Corinthians, who were Greeks living in the bastion of that philosophical thinking, were preconditioned against a resurrected body. So when they heard it, they just blanked it out. It went out of their minds. They overcame the fact that Jesus was going to be resurrected. That was central in Paul's teaching. So they did accept that, but as far as the body for themselves, no way. There's no way God would want to do that. And Paul said the opposite of that. He does want to do that. He is going to resurrect your body. And it's going to be a glorious life that we're going to live in these bodies to come. So that's what we're dealing with. Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is going to elaborate on what our bodies are going to be like. So take it as a personal note to you. This is not opinion. I'm not telling you what I think or what I'd like to see in the future. Would it be a really great idea to have these bodies? No, I'm not giving you any opinions. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says so that you can take comfort. That you have a very bright future ahead of you. This stuff is amazing to think about. How will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? That's what Paul asked there in verse 35. He said, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they come? And we're going to answer that as we go through this text. But look at what Paul says in verse 36. He says, you fool. In other words, you're unwise in your thinking that you somehow think God isn't interested in the body. You're an ignorant person, Corinthians. You lack sensibility for not listening to me, not connecting all the dots. He says here in verse 36, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. So he begins by answering them for nature itself. So you farmers out there, you understand, take a seed, you put it in the ground, and that seed has to die first. In order for that plant, that beautiful plant that you're going to see, in order for that to come about, the seed has to die. Isn't that farming? I know nothing about farming, but I read about that. And I guess that's the way it works. The seed dies, and you got this beautiful plant. Well, he's using that as an analogy to the body itself. Verse 38. But God gives it a body. Gives that seed a body later on after it dies. Just as he wished. To each of those seeds, a body of its own. So you might have a fruit tree over here. You might have a bush over here or a tomato plant over there. Whatever it might be. Each seed, when it dies, produces a different body. So he's using this little analogy to say that death and resurrection are not so foreign to us. It's not so incredible to understand what I'm saying here, Paul is communicating. And just like a seed, now think of that for a second, goes into the ground and dies, produces a beautiful plant, that's the same thing as a resurrection. We die, we're like that seed, but then out of our death, God is going to bring back together the body, and it's going to be more glorious, just like the plant. It's going to be so glorious, you know, you think of a delicious plant you eat, this is going to be much better, much, much better than our present bodies, which are just like dead seeds. And friends, the bodies that we are going to have, they're going to be different in the sense they're going to be glorified. They're going to be exalted. They are not going to get sick anymore. They're not going to get old anymore. They will never decay and corrupt. They won't feel pain anymore. And some of you will shout a hallelujah for that. No more pain. No more suffering. No more tragedy. No more crying. Listen to Revelation 21:4. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. That's your future. Do you believe it? It's in the Word of God. It's awesome news, though, isn't it? Our resurrection bodies will never corrode. They're going to be changed for the better. You'll never hear about any other political ramblings in the new heavens. You'll never have to worry about a mass shooting, cancer treatments, disease, gray hair. It's all passing away. Our new bodies are going to be amazing one day, friends. And I'll elaborate on that in just a moment. Look at verse 39 as we continue here. Paul says, listen, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. So we understand that. We don't all look the same. You know, we don't look like fish. And, you know, different animals look different from each other. And his point is that in the resurrection, now hear me here, in the resurrection, we are not all going to look the same. You look around this room, we all look different, don't we? The same is true in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth. Now I'll get back to that as well, so hold that thought. He continues in verse 40 through 42. There are also heavenly bodies. He's just pushing this again. He's trying to demonstrate this and teach this idea. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So, further comparisons here. He says, furthermore, the heavenly bodies, look at them. You look up, you see the moon. Then you look over here and you see the sun. They're different, aren't they? You look at the different stars, even though they all look the same, because in the dark night, they're just little stars out there. If you were to get close to those stars, they're different colors, they're different sizes, they have different brightness. All of them are different out there in the heavenly space. And what he's trying to say, that each one has a different splendor, has a different radiance, and God made them all different, just like he made us different on earth. And guess what? In heaven, we're going to retain our differences. And I think that's pretty good news, because what he says here, he makes his point right here in verse 42. Here's what it says. So also is in the resurrection of the dead. So your body that you have now is going to retain some of its distinction. So if we're in heaven now and I look you in the eyes, I'm going to know it's you. You're going to retain that look. You're going to retain the uniqueness of who you are. That's the implication of what he's saying here. You say, where do you get that idea, Pastor? Right here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So you are going to look, have similarities in looks in heaven. And that's good news, because we're not all going to be some carbon copy of some kind of mannequin figurine. You know, we're all just going to be like, line them all up and there'll be no difference. It's not just a spiritual existence inside that resurrected body. The resurrected body itself will have distinction. One star, just like one star differs from the other in glory, so will our bodies. Does that make sense? Now, how do we know that? Well, Paul says it here. But another good indication of that is, remember when Jesus Christ was resurrected? Well, he retained the same identification, didn't he? When he was resurrected, they looked at Jesus and they saw him and they recognized him. Mary Magdalene heard Jesus' voice. And I believe we're all going to have the same. Now, you might not like your voice. I mean, if your voice, it'll be a better voice, but it's going to be your voice as well. Whatever distinction in your voice will be there. Remember when Jesus was resurrected? He showed them the nail prints, didn't he? He said, Thomas, come over here and put your finger in here. He had the scars. Now, don't push that too far. Does that mean the scars we have on our bodies will remain? You know, I don't know. I really don't know that the answer to that question. We could speculate. I want to be careful of speculating too much. I think for Jesus, you know, it's important for him to have the scars, isn't it? Because it reminds us of what? That he paid the price for our sins, right? So I'm going to go on a limb and say we're not, if we have, someone who lost a limb, let's go to the extreme. I think that limb is going to be back in the resurrection. I don't think the guy's going to be hobbling around on two crutches up there. So I think those things, you know, I think God's going to make them better in that sense. But I think there will be distinguishing features that remain the same. So when you talk about a resurrected body, your resurrected body, it'll have similarities and differences. The similarities, I think, are going to, you look into the eyes, those eyes will be there. You hear a voice, you see certain features about each other that will be that the best of those features will retain, just like Christ. But we also will be glorified. So there's not going to be any blood running through those veins that gets sick and clots up. None of that stuff. There will be no more disease. That's all gone. Now you might say, well, are we going to look the way we look when we die? You know, what if you live to 100? What if you're Moses? You know, and he's got a beard down to here, and he's 120. What if you're Noah, 950 years old? Is that the way Noah is going to look, you know, in that day? I have no idea. I have no idea. All I do know is, however that is, however God's going to do it, it's going to be pure health, eternal. You never get old. You never grow another gray hair. In fact, gray hair is going to be gone. So I'm not sure about that. Paul doesn't get into all that little detail. But here's what I do know. I trust God, don't you? And whatever it is going to be the best you could ever imagine. And these little details, seeing the resurrected Jesus, hearing what Paul is saying here about the similarities and the differences, tell me that, man, it is all good. It is the best ever. This is just great stuff, friends. And we are going to be there with the Lord. We're going to be resurrected with Him to enjoy the fullness of blessing through all of eternity. We're going to be eating. Let me say that again. We're going to be eating. And, you don't have to worry about calories. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff you worry about now. Jesus ate, remember? He ate honeycomb. In fact, He was cooking His disciples fish. Nice fish. I would have loved to have that fish. Remember on the seashore when Peter was out there and he jumped in the water? He came running to Jesus and He had a nice breakfast for Peter and the disciples. So we're going to be eating, we're going to be enjoying each other's company, and we're going to be with the Lord. And that's the most important. So it's amazing. It's amazing that this is all going to happen one day. This supernatural resurrected body will be there with Christ. And so Paul's second point talks a little more about the perfection of this. This is the perfection of the resurrection. Look at the second half of verse 42. It is sown a corruptible body. In other words, when we're born, corruptible. It is raised incorruptible. So he's contrasting. It is contrasting the difference between our earthly bodies, which are corruptible, and our resurrected bodies, which are incorruptible. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body here. And so he's talking about God's creative power to transform your body. You and I can't do this. A doctor can't do this. Some plastic surgeon can't do this. Some heart surgeon. They can give you a new fleshly body, you know, new face, new heart, whatever, right? But it's going to get corrupted again. You know, you might get a fresh heart, but that's going to get old and stop working one day. And he's just making this awesome comparison that the new body will have none of those corruptions, have none of those weaknesses. They all compare, all of our bodies. You know, back then in ancient Greece, they really were obsessed with the body. They had gods, you know, Atlas. He had the world on his back. Do you ever see the pictures? He had muscles popping out everywhere. And they were obsessed with muscles and bodies. And if you look at their statues, they all were shredded. You know, they had the six-pack here and the abs, big shoulders and chest and all that. They worshiped the body on earth. Because they said, it's going to be decayed here on earth. It's all going to ash. So we might as well admire it and enjoy it while we have it. But in heaven, you're not going to be thinking about that. The body is going to be, it's just going to be in the sense that it's perfect. But you're not going to be looking at each other's body saying, man, this guy's got big muscles and this, you know, this is a pretty person. You're not thinking that way. The real you is inside you. So when we get to heaven, the body is like, it's glorified. We don't get old. We don't get corrupted. But nobody's going to be looking at the body per se. So I want to make sure I get the clear, you're clear in your mind on this. It's not going to be like, yeah, you know, look at Tom over there, man. God really gave him a good resurrected body. I guess I got what I have here, you know. It's not going to be like that. You're not even going to think about the body because the body is perfect. You're going to be dealing with the spiritual and the mental, how great that is. Today, we obsess in our day about the body. When you get to heaven, you never have to put makeup on again. You know, you never have to worry about that kind of stuff. You never have to comb your hair again. You know, I mean, you're not going to be taking care of the body anymore. That's just going to be, imagine that. You just wake up, and I don't even know if there's going to be sleep there. I would guess there probably is not going to be sleep. We don't need it. But you just go on your day. You don't have to worry about your hair or your what's in your eyes. I mean, all of that earthly stuff is gone. And Paul says, and he's contrasting it to make the emphasis there. This body is sown in dishonor, but that one is raised in glory. A dead body, there's nothing honorable about a corpse. And we're like walking corpses, aren't we? Because we're all like, eventually going to the grave, and every day we live, we get older and older. And death is on the horizon for all of us unless the Lord comes back. But that's dishonor. In eternity, when we have these new bodies, we never think that way. You never think, man, time is going by. You're just living it. There's no more time. No more time. We're in the realm of God. He says it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised, he says in verse 44, a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, he says, there's a spiritual body. And so our bodies are suited for this earth. These bodies in flesh and blood can't go into heaven. He actually says that in verse 50. But the world to come, our bodies are going to be spiritual in the sense that they're supernatural. That's what he means there. Don't get the idea that we're, it's just spiritual, like it's going to be physical. So spiritual here means more supernatural. And that Greek word there, pneumatikos, that's what he's talking about. It's a supernatural spiritual body. Don't take the physical out of it because it's going to be physical as well. But pneumatikos is that word. It's a powerful word for this spiritual realm we're in. Supernatural realm. See, we're so conditioned to the nature of this earth. Everything is laws of nature and physics, and now God intervenes at times and does miracles. But when we're in heaven, the whole thing is supernatural. We're not bound by any law of nature in this universe. This universe is gone. There's a new universe. And Jesus, when he came on this earth, wanted everybody that he talked to and preached at and taught the word of God to think more about that world, that life. And stop being so connected and obsessed with this life. We have to break away from being too earthly minded. Go through the Gospels and think about how Jesus removed his teaching from this earth. This earth is all preparatory for the next life, That's what he wanted to communicate. Verse 45, he starts contrasting here with Adam. So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. First man was Adam. He was of this earth. We're all born like Adam. The second Adam is Jesus Christ, is who he's talking about in verse 45. He became, the second Adam, a life-giving spirit. How? Through the resurrection. And so he quotes Genesis 2:7, talking about Adam becoming a living person, but he was made of the dust. Right? God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. There's no such thing as evolution, friends. You know that. But Jesus Christ didn't come from the dust of the ground, did he? Where did he come from? Heaven. He's the heavenly man. He came down from heaven, and he's the life-giving spirit through the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Paul pushes this out. He says in verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth. He's earthly. The second man is from heaven. He comes from heaven. See, Jesus, when he came into the womb of Mary, he came from heaven. There was no, the only earth flesh was from Mary, but God planted the chromosomes in Mary's womb, which was from the Holy Spirit. So you're talking about a different, he's coming from above, we're from below. In fact, Jesus actually said that in John 3:31. He who comes from above, he's talking about himself, is from above. He who is of the earth is earthly. He who comes from heaven is above all. And he's just saying, I'm the heavenly man. I am a man because I have the flesh of Mary, but I'm from heaven. And I came out of the grave so that you can share in this heavenly existence with me. This is what I'm doing for you. This is what my resurrection is giving you. This is not possible without the resurrection. And Dave pointed this out. We were talking earlier. You were born when the seed, the conception happened in your mother's womb. That's when you came into existence. And so this verse is saying that. You weren't some spiritual embryo in heaven that came to earth and you existed before. You never existed until you were conceived in your mother's womb. And Dave was mentioning that, talking about what the Mormons teach, that you were a spiritual embryo in heaven, in the heavens, and you came to earth, you know, you came down and then were planted in your mother's womb. No, this verse speaks against that very clearly. You began when you were conceived. Now, you're going to live forever going forward, but you are not eternal going backwards. The only one that is eternal going backwards is who? Jesus Christ. There's a difference between us and the Lord. Let's not blur the lines. He's human, 100%, and we're human. He's God, and we're not. So there's a difference there. We need to keep that clear. Christ has always existed. He came down. He was resurrected. That guarantees one day we will be resurrected for eternity. Verse 48 and 49. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, so also we will bear the image of the heavenly. Just like we're Adam, we're in his likeness now. One day we will be in the likeness of Christ, in his resurrected body, in his glorified body. And I want to remind you, friends, that this is the Word of God. I'm not up here just telling you all this stuff. You might say, hey, that's really interesting stuff. But it's not true if I was just rambling off the top of my head. This is true because it's the Word of God. This is not opinion. And so you could lock on to this as a guarantee. Friends, you will be resurrected. And if you're a believer, you'll be resurrected to glory, to be with Christ. It's amazing stuff. John said in 1 John 3:2, said when Jesus is revealed from heaven, we shall be like him. Another statement of that. We will be like him in his heavenly body. We're going to be transformed into that resurrected body. Philippians 3:21, it says when Christ returns, he will transform. I'm quoting Philippians 3:21. He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In other words, the Lord can do anything, and what he is going to do, he's going to take your body and transform it, your lowly body, and he's going to make it into this glorious body by the power that he has in himself. So this is just amazing. We are lowly. We have a body of humility, but he's going to transform that. And that, friends, gives us great hope. Christianity is all about comfort and hope about your future. And that hope, that present hope, makes you live this life with trials and stresses and all that goes on in this evil, wicked world. It makes you live this life with hope. Hope of a future. And that hope makes you live righteously now and godly now because you're going to be raised one day. So don't be consumed too much with this earth. Don't be consumed with too much with what you look like now. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. We should do that, shouldn't we? Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what you do with your body does matter now, but don't be obsessed. You know, you got to have every cosmic surgery in the world, and you got to, you know, you take all of your time with your body. Listen, do what's right. Eat right, you know, exercise, do all that stuff. But focus on the spiritual. Paul said bodily exercise profits a little bit. It does profit, so do it. But godliness is great gain. That's what we got to focus on. And it brings hope now, friend. So remember, when you get to heaven, whatever the best times you've ever had here on earth, the best, you know, the best, you think of those times, and all of that is going to be compounded times a billion. Actually, get into infinity. Comparison to what it's going to be like, the good times in heaven. We'll be singing, we'll be eating, we'll be with the Lord, we will be with one another, we will be enjoying all of the great blessings that God has prepared for all those that love Him. So that tells me right now, I need to be about God's business. Because if I'm going to be with God, I want to prepare myself now a little bit for what that day will be. And friends, when you come to church, you're getting a little glimpse of heaven. All of us singing together, we're worshiping the Lord. This is the closest you have on earth. And we have this relationship with Christ now. So we already have the relationship part, but then we're going to be able to see Him face to face. Just like talking to one another, we'll be able to talk to the Lord. And it'll be amazing at that day. So it gives you motivation, I hope. And it gives you a compelling desire to live the Christian life now. You'll have it no other way. You don't want it any other way because all that God has prepared for you. Remember, and Paul used that as an argument for him to die daily now because he was being persecuted everywhere he went for the gospel. But he said, because of all that's coming, I'm willingly going to die daily if needs be for my Lord because all that he's going to do for me and all that he has done for me, I'm willing to die daily. And I hope you are as well, if God calls you to that. Father, we do want to thank you for this truth. It is really amazing truth. I mean, it's just so interesting, so compelling. It's so supernatural. But you've given it to us. Paul has just been arguing this all through 1 Corinthians 15. It's unmistakable that the Word of God teaches it, Lord. And you've want us to understand it. You want us to embrace it. And you want it to change our life now and give us hope, an eternal, enduring hope. That I hope and I pray for every one of us, God, that will lead us right into the time, either when we pass from this life or when you return and transform our bodies. And that's what's coming next, Lord, because you lay out there in verses 50 through 58, there's coming a day in which you're going to return and not everybody's going to die. In fact, there's going to be a group of people, and I pray it's us. Lord, when you come back, you're going to translate our bodies from mortal to immortality. And I can't wait to look at those verses, God, that you have for us. This is truth that comforts the soul. And my prayer is for this congregation to be comforted today, to be excited today, to have enthusiasm to live the Christian life in light of what is to come. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.